This morning I was just wondering, what could I do to invoke a change within your life? What could I say this morning that might bring you peace and life certainty in situations and circumstances you might be facing? Maybe more importantly, what needs to change in your life so that you have certainty about things to come? Last week, Steve addressed some questions that the Christians in Thessalonica had regarding future judgment and the issue of those that had died before Christ's return. Were they going to be at any disadvantage? And the answer was clearly answered as no. We saw clearly how those that had died with their faith would rise first, and those that had a continuing relationship with God through Christ would join them in the air. This passage of Scripture finished off with a call to encourage one another with that truth. So hopefully in this past week you have done just that. Generally encouraged each other to continue to stay the course, run the race of faith with certainty and with joy. Let's just take a moment of prayer. Father God, we thank you for our time this morning. I thank you that as we come together as a church family. Lord, we come before you knowing that we need you. Lord, in all that we do, we need you to be our guiding hand, the one that steadies the ship and steers us the right way. So Lord, in this time we ask that as we go into your word soon, that you'll give us truth to digest and to challenge us with, but truth to lead us forward and to always give us confidence in the promises you've provided to us through your word. And we just want to thank you again for these times. Amen. So this morning we continue on in 1 Thessalonians, we're into chapter 5. We're going to be reading from verses 1 to 11. So if you do have your Bibles, please keep them open to those passages. This morning we're going to do things just a little bit differently for myself anyway. We're going to break the passages into small chunks, and then I'll bring some thoughts from those passages. So the first lot is going to be from verses 1 to 3. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. So just like before, Paul's answering another question regarding the rapture. It's almost like that follow-on question we all have. Some of the believers want to know when it's going to take place. They want specific times and dates. However, Paul's quick to put that idea to rest. He makes it abundantly clear that this is a question that doesn't need to be asked. It's because it's one that we don't need to have the answer to. In fact, we find in Matthew 24, it says, "About that day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So in the days of as in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of man. From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what was going to happen until the flood came and took them away. Did you notice? Not even the angels in heaven or the Son knows the date or time. Only the Father does. All that we need to know is a simple fact that we are called to be ready, to be found ready. Because Jesus will return when we least expect it. Jesus is returning, so we do need to be found ready. I wonder, would you be ready if today was the day of his return? Or would it take you by surprise? We could all be sitting here in church this morning, and in a blink of an eye, there'll be many empty seats. Would you be one that'll be left behind? That's how sudden the return shall be. Paul likens the return to the thief in the night. I don't know about you, but I've never had a postcard or a text message that someone's going to break into my house and steal my stuff. All that happens is you come home or you wake up in the morning and you find your stuff is gone. And by that time, it's all too late. So while many others at this point in time, while Paul is talking to the church, there's so many that rested on the comforts and safety that was provided by the power of Rome. Rome gave them this false sense of security. And as it was a big trade city, there was often a lot of money in possessions bought and sold and traded around. And the church is being reminded of this truth that Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and each personal response is much more important than the wealth and the peace and the safety that Rome can provide. In fact, from what I've read, there was a saying that permeated through Thessalonica and the cities that the Romans occupied and ran. It was one called Pax Romana. It simply means Roman peace. From the era of Augustus Caesar in 27 BC, all the way back through to Marcus Aurelius in 189 AD, the political stability, cultural advances, and the military might enabled its members and the cities that were supported and run by Rome, allowed people to travel quite safely and securely. And Thessalonica was a city that was under the protection of Rome. So while many in the city sought this relative peace and security that Rome brought to them, there was often an underlying decay of moral lifestyles within these cities. You see, the Romans focused on ease and comfort, and the Greeks of the day chased after pleasure and knowledge. Paul's encouraging this new church, that the implications was he wanted them to be encouraging each other, but don't stop everything you're doing and just wait. But also in this time of being active and trying to live out this new faith of theirs, do not be in fear of the day that will occur, but continue to live, continue to be the example that other people in that city needs to see. What does it mean for you and I this morning? I think it's very simple. It just means that we need to be active and at work in sharing the gospel with people. We need to help those in need. We need to live the example of Christ and to be the difference. We've been encouraged not to rest and put our feet up and expect the church to meet your every whim and expectation as you wait for Christ's return. Instead, we're called to use our gifts and talents given by God for the purpose of serving each other and also encouraging other people to come to know who Christ and what he's done for them. We're to help people see an eternity with God is an option that they might be missing out on. So let's be that difference for them. We see also in this chapter, Paul again steering their focus to what he'd already shared with them. He was reminding them of what he said. He was basically reminding them to say, look, live in a way that reflects everything that you've confessed to believe in so far. We don't need to tell you anymore. Just start to live with what you know. Put it into practice. You're not lacking anything. What we've told you at this point in time is all you need. Just go and do and live that. Let that be shown by how you act with people. So don't wait and expect others to do it for you. Go be fan ready. Go make the difference. Paul was saying that each individual, young or aged, needs to be actively living out the new faith, the old faith, professing, and seeing that each person, the personal holiness, is greater than pleasure and life's conveniences. Paul's quick to remind them that no matter what others are thinking, no matter what persecution or troubles they were facing, continue to trust in God's word. Continue to trust the message that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had brought to them, because their reaction and responses were important. Paul said, it will come like a thief in the night, sudden and unexpected. Like labor pains at the end of a pregnancy, sudden but unavoidable. One has no warning, the other has no escape. So today, it really doesn't matter how much faith you have in a man-made system. Armies, economics, they will fail you. They cannot save you. What truly matters is what you do and what you say in relation to the one true God that will come back to usher all those that are his into true rest, eternal rest. The implication for a believer is not to stop and wait, just in case today is the day. But Paul's also saying, but in that, do not fear, for when that day occurs, but continue to be the difference. Continue to be an example to others. And that leads us on to verses 4 to 7. But you, my brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light, children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Essentially, what Paul is saying to the church, again, if you need another reason, you've been adopted into a new spiritual family. You're no longer a member of the darkness, spiritually asleep. But you're now a member of the light. You've been wakened spiritually. You've been recreated. You've been made new. You're brought into the family of God. This is the simplicity of the scriptures. There's two ways and two choices. You either know Jesus as your Savior or you don't. Anyone found on that day not with the Lord will experience a great sorrow and pain because it's too late for them to escape the judgment of being eternally separated from God. And they'll have to bear the consequence of their own sin. You see, Paul's not trying to scare them, but encourage them, to remind them that the day of the Lord poses no threat to them because God is fair and just, that their enemies, those that have been persecuting them at this time, will be judged for their actions accordingly. But until that time, he's encouraging the church, he's encouraging us this morning to continue to pray for those who persecute us, those that are outside of the faith, so they might have a chance to know the Lord and what he's done for them. Throughout Scripture, darkness and light are mentioned a handful of times. So if someone is spiritually awake in the light, they have responded to the Spirit's call and committed a life to living and following the truth of the Scriptures by way of example of Jesus. That being said, then, being spiritually asleep refers to being closed to the Spirit and living by the wants and whims of the flesh. So the point I really want to come back to is whether you're ready for Christ coming or not depends on a decision that you have or haven't made. You're either following Jesus' teachings and living a life accordingly, or you're not. You're either still in darkness or you belong to the light. Again, it's that simplicity of two choices. There's no fence sitting and there's no blurring of colours. It's just a choice. Paul continues on with that metaphor about light and darkness, but he now changes it to our actions and responses to a position. In verse 6 and 7 it says, "Let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night." Again, he's encouraging them to be different because they are different. You're following truth. You're living in a way that is where you are concerned about holiness and seeking to honor God with your actions and with your speech. So be different because you are different. That's what it means to be sober, to be awake. Your life has a different goals and different perspectives. And the only way to have that real peace, that life-changing peace, is to know and accept the effort God has gone to restore you from a place of darkness and move you to a place of light. In some very familiar verses, in John 3:16 and 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes but keeps on believing shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So those that profess to be in the light should be sober, awake, clear-minded. It's a good idea for us to take time to check our motives and our lifestyle to make sure that the culture around us isn't stealing our focus and our desire to live in holiness in a way that pleases God. We should continue to seek grace and mercy offered by way of the cross on a daily basis. For each one of us to be future thinking, eternally focused, and truly understand that Christ enables us to live in peace and love with others. Just last week, Steve mentioned an acronym of God. It simply means you're either growing or dying. If you're not growing, if you're not moving forward in your faith, then your faith is dying. Faith needs to be demonstrated by words and actions. And for you and I to take time to honestly reflect where and when we fall short, where we allow sin into our lives to take hold. And in these times of reflection, we should be found repentant, turning around, choosing to live differently, choosing to think differently, choosing to be living in the light. Which moves us on to verses 8 to 11. But since you belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him, together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Let those that belong to the day be sober. Paul's appealing to the believers was on the basis that they are of the day. They are of the light. And as such, they should live according to the truths that he's already shared with them. The lives should be a contrast in lifestyle that was drastic as day is to night. Part of that contrast is for you and I is also putting and living by faith and love. Paul has this expectation that believers were to be actively doing something, seeking righteousness, seeking holiness, seeking to serve and honor God above all things, but out of a thankfulness and gratitude because what Christ has done for us. God's deep desire is for all to come to him. But unfortunately, that is not going to be the case. Only some will go to meet him in the air. Verse 10 jumps out as a transition back to the previous chapter where it talks about those that have died past and those that are living now, those that have died in the sleep, with the faith, asleep, and those that are alive and go on to be with Christ. Paul mentioned putting on two pieces of armor in particular, the breastplate and the helmet. And as such, we're to put on the breastplate of faith, which is our confident trust in God, and love, which is our full acceptance of him. The breastplate protects us from the deadly blows of enemies and secure in the faith and love that protects us. And there's more in Ephesians 6 regarding the armor of God. But Paul reminds us that we still need to love those that are still in darkness. Not tolerate them, but to love them. Seek the best for them, go out of our way to assist and to encourage, and continue to set the example, to be the example. But doing all things in such a way that God's love for them as his creation is shown and revealed. But also that Jesus Christ's suffering and resurrection was for them. We wear a helmet of hope of salvation, that is, an expectation of full deliverance and glory in our resurrected bodies because Christ was willing and followed it to the cross. The helmet protects our head, our thoughts, and keeping the hope of our salvation before us. So be encouraged by the way and let the transformation of your mind take place. As we allow the words of God to be in our forefront of our minds, keeping salvation and eternity before us, we'll continue to see life differently. We see the Greek word for hope doesn't carry the same meaning as it does in English. English is the idea of a wish, like it might rain tomorrow, or hope it rains tomorrow. Whereas the Greek word for hope incorporates an idea of confidence. In this case, it's a confidence in God's promise that he will come back for those that are his. This is living in the light, living in hope. So we have faith, love, and hope. Faith in God's plan for redemption by way of his Son. Love that is extravagant and free for all. A true confidence, not just a wishful thinking, but something that's real and tangible. So this morning, we want to encourage you in your faith, in our waiting for Christ's return. Be encouraged to keep doing what you're doing. Don't sit back and wait. Get involved. Live, So engage in life, but a life of faith and a life of encouragement to others. Because if you're not growing, you're dying. And this sort of leads on to a point where we come back to having confidence in the cross. Paul, during his writings, is often relentless as he endeavors to draw our thoughts back to the truth of the Scriptures, to the true peace and life security that only comes knowing that before a holy and righteous God, each one of us have had the wrath of God appeased. We aren't as good as what we think we are. Jesus, God's one and only Son, lived and died so that we could stand before that righteous and holy God, blameless and forgiven. And this is a state that is not reached by our hard work or by our own efforts. It's only done by accepting the work of Christ, demonstrated by a life of faith and obedience. So I invite you, if you've got your communion elements with you, to take hold of your piece of bread. And that bread symbolizes the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Please eat when you're ready. I invite you just to take hold of your cup and just hold it for a moment. This cup that you hold symbolizes the blood of Christ poured out for you. Just before we drink together, I'd just like to share some words from Hebrews 9. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats or calves, but with the blood of He entered the most holy of holy places once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For it was not the blood of bulls or goats or the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctifying them for purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death, for the redemption and transgressions under the first covenant, for those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We are told that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And at the cross, we see Christ's blood shed for each one of us. So please drink when you're ready. Father, we take those elements in remembrance of you, your work, your life, your message to us. We want to thank you that you have made a way possible for the wrath of God to be appeased, that we can come before a holy God at the appointed time and stand before him spotless and blameless. And for that we thank you. We thank you for the love that you show and a life of faith. So, in conclusion, wrapping things up, I suppose, these verses that we read today are written in a way that should not only comfort each one of us, but should also probably challenge us as well. It should comfort us to know that if the day of the Lord happens in our lifetime, a day that begins with the great wrath, however, those living in the day will not face that wrath, but be delivered by this blessed hope mentioned in the preceding chapter. It also challenges to live as people of the day or people of the light. In word, we should comfort others with peace and do what we can to help others see the love that God has for them. So a question to finish is, on the day of Christ's returns, what will he find you doing?